Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Oh, to grace how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Sing it with me if you know it. Let that grace now like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. Lord, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. You know, in many ways it seemed that Robert Robinson was prone to wander. At age 14, Robinson apprenticed to a barber, but it became quickly apparent that he was set on spending more time reading and playing with his friends than he was on cutting hair. It wasn't long after, while still a teen, he went to a George Whitefield meeting, fully intending to ridicule the revival aspect of what was going on. Yet amazingly, he was converted by it. After his apprenticeship, he went on into ministry, and while serving the Calvinistic Methodist Church in Norfolk, England, at the age of 23, he wrote the now familiar hymn, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Odds are, you have a prodigal or two in your life right now, don't you? And of course, when I use the term prodigal, I'm referring to that famous parable from Luke 15, where a wayward son has an abrupt wake-up call that pushes him, while still smelling like the pigs, back to his home where he remarkably finds open arms. A father's feast is thrown, an elder brother hangs back in the margins, and an invitation goes out into the world. And we love this parable not only because, no doubt, of its invitation extended to us time and time again, but because of the hope it holds forth for those that we know that are still far away from the Lord even now. And some of these prodigals we know grew up in Sunday school. Some of them you personally raised to love Jesus. Some went on to Christian colleges and could at one time quote hundreds of Bible verses. They were leaders in their youth group. Some might have even gone on to mission trips or become professionals within the faith. But today they're far from God. And some of the things they do shock you and sadden you. And you know, we could point to this or that that happened outside of them, or happened in the church, or happened at the Christian college. But it's dubiously obvious that there is something bigger going on inside of them. Sure, even now, they can sit through a Sunday service, they can smile, they can sing all the right notes, but that doesn't mean rebellion has left their heart. And we've tried. But the stiff arm is real, and the radical eye rolls tell us that they're far from the faith. And whenever we hear this, we can't help but think of them, prone to wander. Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Still, with that sober reminder yet stinging our minds, God has all of our numbers, right? And as long as there's breath in the lungs, there is a hope for a turnaround. And wouldn't you know it, but Jonah is going to find out this truth the hard way. See, God told him to go east, and he went west. He went west all the way to Joppa, an ancient port just south of modern-day Tel Aviv, and there he boarded a boat to go farther even more to Tarshish. And on a side note, isn't it amazing that you can always find a boat headed wherever you want to go? I mean, Satan is always ready, isn't he? So anyway, Jonah pays his fare, he boards the ship, he leaves the harbor, he takes a nap. And it seems like he's got it all worked out, for it's all going to plan. Or so he thought. But God is far from being done with Jonah. And if we're willing to take a look at the way that God here deals with Jonah, I think we might also see some ways that God still lovingly deals with anyone, including me, that are, well, prone to wander. Now, what do I mean? Well, take a look at verses 4 to 5 of our section, Jonah chapter 1, verses 4 to 5, and remember that God certainly can send some storms in order to get our attention. And in Jonah's case, this must have been quite a storm, for these were seasoned sailors who have probably seen it all. So if they're scared, well, let's just say it like this. They were so scared that they started the first interfaith prayer meeting. They are so scared that they're starting to throw their long-awaited prophet overboard. See, God knows how to get our attention, and he is infinitely creative. So he may send or allow such storms like that of a loved one's passing, or the storm of a financial collapse, or the storm of a desperately sick child, or the storm of a career implosion. And when you're in the middle of a storm like this, not only do we tend to get angry or frustrated, but storms like this can endanger others. Because when we sin, we never sin alone. Let me say that again. We never sin alone. I mean, we may be alone when we sin, but we never sin alone. Because please understand that our sin, our compromise, our deceit has this way of injuring those around us. Every step that we take out of the will of the Lord, in the mode of cause or effect, hurts those around us. Yet if we'd only stop and pause, we might see that this storm, sent or allowed, is a severe mercy from the Lord's hand, one that's come in order to gain our distracted attention again. But you know, that's not all. For secondly, God also has this way of sending someone to challenge us. And this can come in lots of different forms. Take a look at verses 6 to 11. Jonah chapter 1, 6 to 11. See, as the ship groans and creaks under the weight of the wind of the waves, and as the men on deck are throwing cargo overboard in a desperate attempt to save it, where is Jonah? Well, he's taking a nap below deck, of course. Yet undaunted by the prophet's attempt to cruise through this calamity, the captain goes to Jonah and asks him to do what? Yeah, to start praying. Ponder that truth for a minute. So you think about it. We all here claim to know the living God. We claim to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. We claim to have access to the God of the universe. And I think there's a fair slice of the world that knows this, and yet I'm not sure how many care. Now don't get me wrong, I think preaching and on-point teaching has its place. Things like apologetics and axioms and well-thought-out arguments, but this much I also know. Sometimes the world doesn't want our theology. It doesn't want our tangible help. It does, though, want our prayers. And I know this because every time something happens, there's always a call to pray. So perhaps for some of those outside the church, these are the six most powerful words that can still open a heart. How can I pray for you? Yeah, again, sermons are important. Service makes God's love manifest. Our community helps them to see that we're not just a social club. Our missions send the good news of Christ to the ends of the earth. But the prayers of God's people, they do something unique. See, maybe the captain's lesson ought to be made clear. The world waits for us to pray. The world wants us to pray. The world wonders why we don't pray. Yeah, they might not get our doctrine, dig our messages, or digitally connect as often as we'd hope, but dear family of faith, they want us to pray. Challenging comfort can come in many forms, so let's recommit ourselves to go to the Savior, both with and for the prodigals out there, and pray. God sends people to challenge us, and that comes in many forms. That challenge may amazingly come in the compassion and the conviction of a prayer. Third, have you ever noticed that God has this not-so-subtle way of making us face our consequences, especially those of our foolish choices? This is most evident now in verses 12 to 16. But in reality, it starts way back in verse 7. See, Jonah knows that all of this is his fault. I mean, he's been outed by the casting of lots. The sailors ask him what he should do. He says, pick me up and throw me into the heart of the sea, he says. Now, that's not what they do, and at least not immediately, for again, the unbelieving sailors outclass the prophet of God by trying to row back to land, but the sea's not agreeable to this. It only bucks more boldly. And perhaps there's a lesson in here for us, real quick, for we need to be careful about deciding who is and who is not on God's side. Really, only God can judge the heart and the mind. Regardless, here's how they prayed. O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood. For you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. They cry out to the covenant-keeping God of Israel, to the God of the Bible. They throw Jonah overboard, and the sea is calmed. Wow. And I guess it's becoming clear that such sent storms of God's severe mercy, like this one in Jonah 1, are going to keep coming until you or I or some hard-headed and hard-hearted prophet learns to stop running from God. And yes, such storms are going to come sooner or later, and they come that God might wake each and every one of us up from our spiritual slumber, lead us to repentance, and perhaps, who knows, maybe even convert a few bystanders along the way. And so finally, left bobbing in the sea, God has Jonah right where he wants him. And God's about to reveal the grace, the work of grace, in the middle of this profound mess. See, the sailors listened better than Jonah did. The captain listened better than Jonah did. The fish listened better than Jonah did. So maybe after all this, Jonah is finally ready to hear God say, Jonah, you've been running, but I still have some good news for you. It is never too late to stop running from me. It is never too late to stop running from God. Here's the thing, though, prodigals. Don't wait for the storm. Don't wait for the fish to show up. God's already shown you the pattern of His great love. And it's called substitutionary sacrifice. And it's a love you've probably seen before. Perhaps your parents have shown this to you, or some leaders in your community, or school officials, or clergy, or friends, or spouses, or maybe even strangers have shown you what this is like. They've stepped out for you in some way like this. And yeah, even Jonah, in his broken way, shows it to you. It's called substitutionary sacrifice. And it's the greatest expression of love. See, in chapter 1, Jonah tells the sailors to throw him into the sea. And by doing this, he's going to take on the blame, the shame, the pain, the strain, so that others can move forward whole. Jonah was thrown into the sea that the sailors might be kept safe. And amazingly, by his action, he points to one far greater than himself. Now, without a doubt, the differences between Jesus and Jonah are profound. But notice the pattern. Lost people are trying to still the storms of life. Hopelessly they strive. Sacrificing everything, they seek for answers that never produce the stability they long for. That is, until they seek the one who, unlike Jonah, was guiltless, and yet he was cast into the depths of suffering for us. He stilled the storm. He shattered sin's grip and Satan's grasp, and he overcame a sealed tomb and a cross of wood, all for us. See, maybe Jonah's problem is the same as many others. There's this conviction that if we fully surrender to God, he'll never be committed to our good or joy. But here's the proof that that's the lie. For a God who substitutes himself for us and suffers that we might be set free is a God that we can trust. It's a God that you can trust. It's a God that any prodigal can trust. And perhaps even come home to. So ironically, the reluctant prophet once again here proclaims God's immense grace, and he does it without even knowing it. And maybe by grace in the belly of the fish, he'll finally get that too. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Now let that grace, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. But here's my heart. Lord, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. In Jesus' name. Amen.